So 2 Peter chapter 1, picking it up in verse 12. So what we've been talking about is God speaking to us. Now that might not be the full context of what we're reading here in 2 Peter, but I've wanted to emphasize it, that God speaks to us and directs our lives. The question is, are we listening to the Lord? We want to remember the things that God speaks to us. We want to return to those things and refocus on the things that he's speaking to us, on him. And so he's been talking about how we have the knowledge of God, everything that pertains to life and godliness in the knowledge of God in Christ. And then he narrows it down to say, okay, now these are the things that you want to add to your faith. Like he takes a magnifying glass and says, let's look at what you can add. And that list, remember I was telling you, it's like looking through a telescope. You can look at all the stars and you get lost in all the stars. But in a telescope, it's, oh, look, it's just, you know, Venus or something. It's kind of neat. Or when you walk into the grocery store, it's all the food, but you've got a list, so you find those things you're looking for. And what he gives us is a list of things there to add to your faith, virtue, to virtue knowledge there in verse 5 of chapter 1. To knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. If these things are yours and abound, you won't be barren, you won't be unfruitful. If you lack these things, verse 9, you're short-sighted and you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. That is one of those verses that as a believer, God just pulled off the page to me one day. Early in my walk with him, I thought, oh Lord, is that what it is? I've forgotten that you cleansed me of all my sin. I'm living as though I'm not cleansed from sin. Do you do that sometimes? Have you noticed, by the way, that we tend to forget the things we want to remember? And we tend to remember the things that we wanted to forget. Isn't that weird? There's things that I went through that I just wish I could completely forget, but they, every once in a while, knock on the door of my heart and I remember it like it was yesterday. Then the other day I was holding my keys. I had something in my hand and my keys were dangling from my finger and Mary's going, come on, let's go. And I go, we can't go. I can't find my keys. And they were just right out of sight, right behind the thing that I'm holding. I could hear them. But it's like, I don't know where my keys are. And Mary just went, huh. I went, oh, you ever just lose your keys? You know, and they're always in the last place you look. But you can only forget something that you once knew. Interesting. And so he goes on here in verse 12, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a remembrance of these things after my decease. I'm thankful for Peter's heart. He wanted to make sure that we had not just that he preached the foundational doctrines of Christianity, but that we had a remembrance of those things so that we could hold to them and remember and not wander, so that we could be established in the present truth, and then have a reminder of those things to continue to grow in them. And so all the apostles retained the foundation of the faith. The message didn't evolve and change. It's important to know that. This is one of the attacks upon Christianity, is that the message changed, and then, you know, hundreds of years later, there was a Council of Trent, and they got together, and they said, okay, let's only keep the books that we agree with in our doctrine. It's just so untrue. Did you know that it was a multi-generational task to compile the scriptures? And it was confirmed. Eventually, they said, okay, we're gonna make it official, and that took quite a while. But the scriptures were gathered because they were clearly written with the authority of scripture, the New Testament, by the apostles, and the ones that were spurious, that didn't contain the unadulterated message of Jesus, were put aside. And these were kept, and it was testified, these are the writings that are changing people's lives because they're the intent of the apostles to hold to that foundational truth of the gospel that we have. And so they collected them and they kept them, and praise God for that. Praise God that the letters were written for us to rehearse so that we can remember. So Peter knew that he would soon die. And if you remember, it was in John chapter 21, after that passage when Jesus met with Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, then feed my sheep, right? Care for my sheep, care for my lambs, feed my lambs, all that. Each time, do you love me? Do you love me? And the last time he switches up the word on him, because what Jesus is asking him is, do you have agape love for me? And Peter's response each time is, I have phileo love for you. In the Greek, right there, I love you as a friend. And Jesus asked him again, do you have agape love for me? Remember, Peter had said, I'll die for you. That's agape love. And Peter said, you know I have friendship love for you, Jesus. And then Jesus said, do you have friendship love for me, Peter? And Peter was broken. He goes, Lord, you know me. I'm just answering, yes. And then Peter saw John walking and said, what about him, Lord? And the Lord said, Peter, don't you worry about John. What's going to happen is in your older years, they're going to carry you, they're going to stretch out and gird you and carry you where you do not wish. In other words, it's going to be a forceful, violent attack on your life, and you will die for me. In your old age, he said, when you are old. Well, Peter's getting older. In this second epistle, he writes this and goes, I want to make sure, I know that my decease is happening. By the way, John's gospel was written after Peter died. So that testimony that John gave was after the fact. It's like, remember Jesus told him this? And then that's what happened. He was stretched out and died. He didn't say that I'd live forever, John says, but just not to worry about me. But anyway, so Peter knows it's coming. It was prophesied that Jesus told him, this is what's going to happen to you. And so he's setting this in order. And so in verse 16, he says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables. So that word for in verse 16 that starts there, this is giving reason. So the reason he wanted to give a remembrance, these things that were written so that we could hold them and keep them and have them, was so that we wouldn't wander, that we'd hold to the foundational truths. And then he said, here's the reason why this is so important. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So it wasn't cunningly devised schemes. They didn't get together and say, okay, let's decide what really happened. We got to think of a good story. We just lost our leader. And if we want to keep this movement going, we've got to come up with a good story. That was not the case. At our men's retreat, we heard from Sean McDowell, and beautifully, the reality is this. All the apostles died for their faith. The early Christians were martyred for their faith. If they made this up, someone would have given it up and said, you know, we made it up. None of them did. All of them held to the faith with their dying breath. The only one that wasn't violently martyred and died was John the Apostle. He lived long, I think, what was he, maybe 100 years old when he died, or in his 90s or something. And they tried to kill him. They put him in a vat of boiling oil, and it didn't kill him. So then they banished him to the island of Patmos, and he survived and wrote the book of Revelation. You know, again, these letters that were given, all of John's writings, Peter's writings, Paul's writings, the majority in the New Testament, the gospel writings, all of them were given to us by the Lord so that we could read and rehearse the life of Jesus, the doctrines of God. That's why I'm so excited about this class coming up in about a month. I encourage you to clear your schedule, probably about 7 or 8 weeks, and we're going to go through the doctrines of God, the doctrines of salvation, the purpose of prophecy. We're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to talk about end times prophecy and all those things in Scripture to lay it out so that we can see the foundational doctrines of the message of Jesus Christ. Not cuttingly devised schemes. In other words, it wasn't with man's intrigue or wisdom, explaining natural and supernatural truths within a corrupted understanding. It wasn't. It wasn't that. That's what man does. And you know, there were other spirits. He goes on to say in chapter 2 that there were false prophets then, and there's false teachers now in the church. There was false spirits. Paul warned them about that in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, there are demonic influences, and I would want you to choose not to entertain those. There are, in other words, there's bad doctrine coming, and it's empowered by demonic forces. And if you don't have a grounding in the truth of God, you can be swayed by them. Pulled, 2 Corinthians 11 says, from the simplicity of Christ. He says, I'm even afraid you would embrace a different Jesus, embrace a different message, a different spirit. That's how concerned he was for the church, because he didn't see them grounded yet. Could you imagine someone other than the Holy Spirit speaking, some kind of demonic influence speaking to you and pulling you away from Jesus, and you saying, oh, we're doing this now? You know, that. Yet that's what happens to those that are not grounded in the things of the Lord. I came out of the New Age movement. And I tell you, it was powerful. There was a spirit in that movement. And I felt like I was being led. And that was most of the New Age message, was to allow yourself to be led. There was a thing called channeling coming around when I was into it. And I was young. I was a mid-teen. And I got wrapped up in it. And you know what happened? I transferred authority from the scriptures, from my Christianity, and from my parents to the New Age teachers. And they held greater authority in my life than any of those things. And I was being led. Now, that's false teachers. That's demonic influences. And that's exactly what the scriptures say was happening even in the early church. We want to hold to the simplicity of Jesus Christ, not a simplistic message, but a simple message. And that we want to make sure that we know the difference between the things that the Spirit of God is speaking to us and the things that are not from the Lord. And so he says that we were eyewitnesses of the Savior, of his majesty, and the message that he shared with us. All the prophetic scriptures were fulfilled in Christ as our Savior. The revelation of Jesus Christ to the apostles lined up with the scripture and the promises of scripture. There was a confirmation spoken from heaven to these men. When Jesus was at his baptism, there was a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Confirming Jesus as the Messiah. It was Jesus' first step of association with sinful man, and a voice from heaven confirmed that as he was baptized that day at the Mount of Transfiguration. Lord, should we make 3 tents so we can stay here forever? And the cloud came upon them, and they were scared to death, Peter, James, and John. Peter was there and on the holy mountain, like he told us, and the voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Voice from heaven. John chapter 12, when Jesus was saying, well, it's time to go to the cross. Glorify yourself, Lord. And what does he say? I want to get this straight. John 12, let me look back here real quick. If you want to turn there, it's John 12, verse 27. Jesus said, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So again, that voice from heaven confirming, this is Jesus, this is right. You're right. When you associated yourself with sinful man, when you appeared in glory on top of the mountain, and when you started heading towards the cross, those three confirmation voices from heaven, and Peter says, we heard the voice from the excellent glory that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. All the scriptures speak of Jesus Christ. He said, you search the scriptures daily, talking to the Pharisees. He says, but these are they which speak of me, but you won't come to me, that you may have life. All the scriptures speak of Jesus, and they studied them daily, but they didn't see Jesus in the volume of the book. And so he pointed, he said, what are you doing? You're searching the scriptures, but they all speak of me, and you won't come to me. That means you don't believe, you don't have faith in God. Remember on the road to Emmaus, after he rose from the dead? And the disciples are walking, Cleopas and maybe his wife, some suppose, that as they were walking, Jesus starts talking to them, and they're like, well, we had hoped he was the Messiah, and they didn't know it was Jesus. And he goes, you're so dull of heart. And he preached all the scriptures to them, pointing to Jesus Christ, and their hearts started to burn inside of them because it rang true. And then all of a sudden, he's gone. It's like, what? It was Jesus this whole time, you know? Love it. So Peter's experience of Jesus Christ lined up with the scriptures of God and the promises of the Messiah. The majesty, his miracles, the healings, his teachings, all of it lined up. And the voice from heaven was actually Psalm 2. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter was an eyewitness of all of that. And so he says this, in verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. We have the prophetic word confirmed. What does he mean there when he says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed? You might have a different translation. One of the translations is, we also have the more sure prophetic word. And so some might say what he's saying is, even though we saw all of that, what's a more sure testimony is the prophetic word beforehand. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think what he's saying is very clearly in the text, he's saying this. We had all the prophecies of the Old Testament, and we saw them confirmed in Jesus Christ. But the we is you as well. You see, Peter is speaking for the church. We have the prophetic word confirmed. It's been confirmed, and we're to heed it as a light in a dark place. In other words, like before the sun rises. You know, when you get up early and there's no light and there's no sun, what do? You flip on a light so that you can see until the sun rises, right? And then you realize, oh, the light, we don't need the lights on anymore. If you're like at our house, we have all these glass windows and doors that are open, and by the time the sun's up, you can turn off all the lights in the house, and you've got plenty of sun. We've got these dormers and everything with no curtains. So the light comes in. So there's a light that you need before the sun rises, but once the sun rises, you don't need the light anymore because you've got a much greater light. So look what he says here. And we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well, verse 19, to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What do you think he means by the day dawning? Maybe the coming of the Lord. Maybe when we get raptured up to be with him, when we are in the glory of the Lord, it's like, now there's no more questions. The sun has risen in our hearts at that point, literally. And so we have a light given to us now that it would do very well for us to use, and he's talking about prophecy in the Bible. Prophecy is such a powerful evidence for the life of God. When I meet someone that decides, like if they were a Christian and they said, I'm not a Christian anymore because I went to school. So, and I'm always tempted to just get them because I ask them, wait, are you saying that you rehearsed all the prophecy of Scripture and found it to be flawed? You studied Daniel chapter 11 and how it lines up with the historical events, the most intricate chapter of prophecy in the Bible, and decided that it was false? You actually did your homework? No. Of course not. There's no evidence for it. Wait! There is so much evidence for prophecy being legitimate in the Bible. Just that alone. God, all through the 40s in Isaiah, the chapters, the 40s, he says this, I said what was going to happen before it happened so that you'd know there's no other God but me. No one else can do that. He's even sarcastic in one of the passages. He goes, I'm looking around. I don't see anybody else up here that can do that. I love it. Prophecy. Isaiah 48. If you're a Bible student and you want to look it up later, it's kind of tucked away in the text in the beginning of the chapter. But here it is. God says this to the nation of Israel. He says, look, I gave you things that I said was going to happen before they happened, and then they happened so that you would know there's no other God but me. Prophecy uproots idolatry. God said he was going to do it, and look, it happened later. Only God can do that. There's no other God but me. Prophecy uproots idolatry. He goes on to say this, and I've given you new things that I haven't fulfilled yet. Because you would say, well, anybody could have figured that out. He literally says, Israel, that's what you would do. You would say, well, anybody can do that. I could do that. You know, because you're so wicked. So I'm going to tell you I'm going to do something, and then I'm not going to do it yet, and you won't be able to figure it out until I do it. So prophecy uproots pride. Those are the two bookends, by the way, of all of humanity. We'll talk about this in our class. It's the bookends of humanity. When you think about it, Adam and Eve were created into this. God said something. When they sinned, it happened. And for the rest of their lives, they had this. God prophesied of things he was going to do that he's already done, and he prophesied of things that he hasn't done yet to uproot idolatry and pride, and we are in those bookends until the day we stand before God in glory and all is fulfilled. Those bookends uproot idolatry and pride. Prophecy is so powerful. So when someone says, I don't see any evidence for God, just that fact alone convicts them. The gavel comes down, guilty. I've given you the evidence for my life, and you have rejected it. So when you study prophecy, the main themes of prophecy, the Lord is God. He judges the whole earth, including Israel, and he saves the remnant. Those three things, all through prophecy. It's the Lord that's God. He judges everyone and saves the remnant. Over and over and over in the prophets. And then you have all the evidence of Israel being God's people that would bring the Messiah, and that when the Messiah comes, he would be the Savior of the world, and that mystery is unfolded. Now, I know we just studied it, but go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. I promise we're not going to start over. Speaking of the prophets, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, of this salvation that he's just spoken about, our salvation, the prophets So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So he's talking about Old Testament prophets, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, the things which angels even desire to look into. Isn't that powerful? The Old Testament prophets, they were receiving this from God. They wrote down the prophecies going, wait, that's not just for me. I don't even own. What is this actually talking about? Martin Luther said it this way. Concerning the writers of the scripture being inspired by God. They were all inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God. But he says this, Martin Luther, it was not so much that the writer was inspired, but the wrote that was inspired. See, it wasn't, well, Frank, everything he says is inspired. No, Frank was an instrument to write it down. Well, there was no prophet named Frank. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, name them all. If you went to Awanus, you can do this. Right? But all these guys were receiving the inspired word of God that they wrote down, and they went, this is from the Lord. And they would say, this is the word of God to you. Other prophets would say something and then say, thus says the Lord. And Jeremiah says, actually, that's like chaff compared to the true word of God. The word of God is like a hammer and a fire that burns. And he will crush those that just carelessly attach his name. And you know what? That's happening today. I don't want to get in too much to the false prophets. That's for next week. But it's happening today. A new movement, new prophecy, new words, a new message. Yay! No! As Joe Foch over at Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia says, we all have been born with a baloney alarm. And when you hear that stuff, your baloney alarm should go off. Boom. That's not right. How do you know? Church, here's how you know. The scriptures. The scriptures become the foundation for me. For instance, I read in the Psalms, Peter is crying out to the Lord, why, O God, how long? I'm going to cry a river and you're not answering. And I go, hey, I felt that way before. And then he says, but God, you've said that you're my Savior, and that you are the one that I trust to save me. Therefore, I trust in you. And I say, oh Lord, that's what I'm feeling. And then I go, you know, this is confirming that I'm experiencing the true and living God, because David felt that way. And it's inspired, written down as a record for me to rehearse so I can say, Lord, that was you. It was you touching me in that moment when I thought, why, God? Why are you allowing this in my life? And then I thought, but Lord, you're faithful, so I'm going to trust you. That's what David did. And I get encouraged. When I want to give up, when I just say, I'm done. And I flip over to Jeremiah when Jeremiah says, I'm done, Lord. Everyone thinks I'm crazy because of you. No, I think it was Ezekiel, one of them. Ezekiel. And God says, hold on. Just continue to give them my word and I will prove to you that I'm faithful. And the prophet had to come back and say, okay, Lord, I'll keep saying it. It didn't make any sense to them. Not completely. They just knew it was the word of God. They had to hold to it. You and I have this incredible confirmation in the scriptures because we see what God said he was going to do. And so many of those prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ, we say, look, he brought the Savior. It is confirmed. Jesus, you've said that you will save me, that nothing will snatch me out of your hand. So I trust in you. We have a greater confirmation than the Old Testament saints when we read the scripture. And so he says, it would be good for you to hold to that as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So like I said, that's really the glory of the coming of the Lord when we come and stand before him. But also, we're to stay in the scriptures and continue until the day dawns in my heart. In other words, you know when you're reading and it just dawns on you? You know what I'm saying? You go, oh, wow. That happened to me the other night when about a month ago, Wednesdays, when Jeremiah was teaching, he pointed out a word in John chapter 4 that the Father seeks those who worship him in spirit and truth. And I went, seeks? What? Well, I'm only 56. I've only been studying the scriptures my entire adult life. I missed that word. But God brought it out of the page that day, and it dawned on me. It's like, oh, God seeks us to worship him. Wow, he seeks people who will worship him. It just blew my mind. Isn't that great? Yep. You open this book, and it's brand new. It's fresh because it's that Spirit of God. Like I said Sunday morning, like a hologram, the Spirit of God wrote the scriptures, and he has written them on our hearts so that we have the Spirit say, yes, you are a child of God, confirming that in our lives. So we unwrap the revelation of Jesus Christ in our lives until it dawns on us. Paul even said this, all of these things that the church is revealing to us here, those were kept secret until the church came. God's design was that the church would have the revelation of Jesus Christ and all these great mysteries. They were kept secret. In other words, they were, in the Greek, mysterion, wrapped. Like you give a gift. Someone gives you a gift and it's wrapped. If I gave you a gift, beautifully wrapped, and you went, oh, Chris, it's beautiful. Thank you. Is this for me? Oh. And then you took it and put it on your mantle at home. Wrapped. 6 months later, I come by your house. I go, hey, you know, that's my gift. Thank you. It's just perfect right there. And I go, unwrap it. You know, the brownies aren't going to be any good anymore. You know? Church, believer, unwrap it. Take it in. That way, that exhortation of, well, I've forgotten. Well, because you had it. You can't forget it until you have it. At least take it in. So that message of, I don't want to forget. Right. So stay in the word. But you got to take it in first. You got to take it in. Praise God that he's given us this. And then he says this in verse 20. Again, he's saying, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So this idea of no private interpretation. What does that mean? What it means is that the scriptures, like we just talked about, did not originate with man, so they're not man's understanding. It means this, they're not of private interpretation, meaning you don't take a scripture and exclude it from the rest of scripture and come up with a different message. Paul said to the Galatian church, I fear for you. I got to read it. There's too many scriptures bouncing around in my head. Galatians 1, right in the beginning, verse 6. Of Galatians 1. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. There's only one gospel. But you've turned away to a different message. Now look what it says. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. In other words, God's Spirit is confirming the word in their hearts, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are turning away from him to a different message. That's powerful. So to take something from the scriptures and exclude it and come up with a different message, this is very common in our day. In the last couple hundred years, it has been a plague to the church. A self-proclaimed prophet comes out and says, I have a message for you that's different. And it might be a totally different gospel. I had special plates and special glasses, and there's a different message. It happened. And look how many people have followed a different spirit, a different message, a different Jesus. I could go on, but that's really next week. I got to come back and figure out where I am in my notes. So another thing, privately, is it's not privately interpreted by special people. The scriptures, the revelation of God is open to the whole body of Christ, and it's taught by the Holy Spirit. John, in his epistle, tells us in the second chapter of his epistle, you don't need anybody to teach you. You've got the Holy Spirit confirming the message in your hearts. And God speaks through me. I pray he does. If I ever share something with you that's not from the Spirit of God, that's not in congruence with Scripture, just get rid of it. And if I keep doing that, get rid of me. Because you need to hold to the message that the Spirit of God bears witness in our hearts. We're not to say, well, there's this group of people, and they're the only ones really that can rightly interpret this book, and they've interpreted it this way now. You don't do that. He says there's no private interpretation. It didn't start with man, so there's no council of man that can do that. Even the great creeds of the church, they're awesome. But guess what? Even they don't hold the same authority as simply the scriptures of God. You might buy a book and you think, this is the greatest book. The only thing that has authority is the scripture that's being quoted in that book, and even that context doesn't have the authority. Only the context of scripture holds the authority of scripture. We have to be careful. And so holy men were moved by God. And so we have it confirmed. Let me just ask you, do you have it confirmed in your heart? Are you familiar with the scriptures? The Spirit of God and the scriptures of God are your personal GPS system that you hold to. And you know there's no other GPS system that you can trust. Remember the first time we got a GPS system, it took us down, what's that road, right behind the Catholic Church that ends at Hembury, and there's a, and then it keeps going after that. And we got our GPS, is it Jensen. Yeah. Right. So we're driving around going, well, let's go up the hills. And we're following the thing. We come to the end. Jensen's like, you can't get through. And the GPS is going, go straight. It's like, okay. You know, it's like, you can't trust man's GPS systems because they always have to be updated with what's current. The scriptures and the Spirit of God are perfect to direct your life through everything. So that, the scriptures say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge God in all your ways, and he will direct your path. So the scriptures and the Spirit of God. When I was in the New Age movement, all the scripture references that were ever quoted by these guys were always pulled out of context to support a different emphasis and a different message. I'll never forget the book I had that said that Jesus was surely one of the great masters. And they quoted where Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field. Solomon in all of his glory are not arrayed like one of these. And the guy that wrote the book, Ram Dass, Richard Alpert was his name, he said, see, Jesus got it too. What did Jesus get? Our message. And I bought it. See, Jesus knew that a flower is more beautiful than the most luxurious king, and that's what we're telling you, and so come to our message. Jesus even knew it was true. And they pulled away the authority and placed it on themselves, and they took the authority in my life. Not Jesus anymore, not the Bible. And they used the Bible to do it. Tricky. So, you look and you say, you know, that prayer, that was just like David. It's confirmation. You know, I'm going through something, and this is what Peter said in his, that not to think it a strange thing when you've got a fiery trial in your life. Lord, it's confirmation, personally. See, I don't look at my experience and say, okay, well, let's look at what I'm experiencing now, and I'll define what I believe based on my experience. No. What I do is I say, Lord, here's what I'm experiencing, so let's define what I'm experiencing from your revelation. So my experience is defined by the authority of God's word. So if God's word tells me not to go to a seance, and I go to a seance, and something happens, they told me something, Chris, that no one could ever know. Right. So you back up, and you don't interpret the Bible based on your experience. You interpret your experience. You know what? I stepped outside of God's will. God's will tells me not to do that. And of course, there are demonic forces out there, and I have to repent. So you explain your experience through the lens of Scripture. I had to learn that when I came to Christ. When I was a little boy, and I want to let you go. I'll let you go. When I was a little boy, I remember looking, there was these huge trees that separated our front yard from our neighbor's yard. And I would see the crows back in Orange County up in the top of the trees, and they were probably 100 yards tall, those trees, to a little boy. Sure, probably 1,000 yards. I mean, it was just huge. Or 100 feet. But I would look up and I'd say, you know what? God owns these trees. No one owns these trees. They're not ours or theirs. Because that was the question. It's like, are they our trees or our neighbor's trees? They were right on the... And I'd say, you know what? Only God owns trees. And the birds up there? Only God owns birds. And then I left that idea, wandered into my life and all my... Didn't like church or anything, and got into Eastern religions and drugs and weird junk. Came back to Christ, and when I came to Christ, you know what it was? It's you, God, the one that owns all the trees and the birds. He confirmed that's who God is, not the God that you were trying to find in all of your Eastern religions. When you were just a little kid, I revealed myself to you. It's me, Chris. And then seeing Christ for who he is, it was, oh, Lord, I need you. And almost immediately, the false light of the way I was going was revealed as a false light. The one that owns the trees and the birds now owned me. And he loves me and saves me. Well, Father, thank you for your word. And we want to, Lord, come into a greater understanding of who you are. Like we were talking about the hologram Sunday morning, just that clarity that we get from studying all of the scriptures. Lord, we want that. For some, it's a very formidable task. It's very difficult for them to understand. But Lord, they can come to you and trust you to direct them. You can direct each and every one of us, Lord, in your word. Lord, you're not up in heaven disappointed with us because we haven't studied enough. That's not it. You simply want us to come closer to you and recognize you for who you are. So Lord, direct our lives, direct our minds and our hearts as we walk with you and grow with you in Jesus' name. Amen.